Amen. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I think it's late enough in the year I can say Merry Christmas. And the more you say Merry Christmas, the merrier it gets. You know, so we're just going to do that this morning. Many of you may have received our newsletter about building a legacy. And building a legacy is an emphasis that we did a couple years ago to raise money. To remodel and refresh our campus. We painted all the outside of our facilities through that. We've done a number of different things. Most recently, we put in a new sound system. Our old sound system was from 1974, and we have a new sound system now. And the last project has to do with reupholstering, restaining our pews, redoing the flooring, both in the auditorium, on the stage. And we're also looking if we have the resources to redoing the lighting. A number of years ago, we had giant chandeliers, and they produced a lot of light in here, and those were taken out and not replaced. And so now we don't quite have the lighting for the festive spirit that we have internally is not there externally. So we're wanting to do all of those things, but just wanting to let you know about that and you be praying about that. And if you want to be involved, then there's plenty of opportunity for you to give to that as well. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 John chapter 4. Now today, we're going to be talking about doctrine and demons. So fasten your seatbelt and get ready. Now, John loves a good contrast. And John contrasts the difference between light and darkness, the difference between love and hatred. And in this passage, he gives us a contrast between truth and error. So look what it says in chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, John says there are only two ways. There's the way of truth and there's the way of error. There's the way of Christ and there's the way of the Antichrist. There's the way of the Holy Spirit and there's the way of Satan. So John is saying you can't be neutral. There is no third way. There is no third option. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. You either accept God's word or you reject God's word. You have to decide which side that you are on. Now, this is radical, radical stuff. Now, I know that the Apostle John didn't have a mic, but if he had a mic, this would be where he would drop it, you know, boom. This is radical stuff because we think that we can go through life and live neutral as it relates to our relationship with God, that we can be not necessarily for Christ, but not be against him either. And John says, no, that is not the way that it works. You have to choose. But John here is saying something much more nuanced than that. As believers, we want to follow Christ. We want to listen to and accept the Word of God within our life. But how do we know if the teaching that we're hearing is truly from God? Is it just a gut feeling? Well, sometimes. But our feelings can be deceptive, can't they? And so we can't base it completely upon our feelings. John wants to give us something much more solid and objective than just our subjective feelings. And so let's begin reading in verse number 1. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Here's the principle. All believers are responsible to discern truth from air. Now, John says, behind every teaching, there stands a spirit. It is either the Holy Spirit or it is a demonic spirit. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What that means is that not everything that is spiritual is good. There's a whole lot out there that's spiritual that is bad, that doesn't find its source from God, but finds its source from Satan. And not only that, but not everything that is supernatural is from God. In fact, the Bible says in the last days that the Antichrist and false prophet, they're going to perform miracles and supernatural events through the power of Satan, and many will be deceived by these supernatural occurrences. But they are certainly not from God. And so John is saying, don't believe everything you hear. Don't listen to every teacher who claims to have the truth, because there are some teachers that are false. Now he says here, test the spirits. That means to examine or determine the true nature of the teaching and its source. And so we are to examine all truth claims based upon the authority and the truth of Scripture. Now this is sorely needed in our day and in our lives today, because there are more and more teachers that are moving away from the clear teaching of Scripture. If it is not biblical, then it is not from God. And if it's not biblical and it contradicts the Bible, then it is not from God. Now, the world right now decides what is true and what is right based upon whatever they make up at the time. And what we see within our culture is not an acceptance of truth or even a pursuit of truth, but the rejection of truth itself. You remember in the book of James, it said, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what we see, I'm sorry, in the book of Judges, did I say James? All right, you know what I meant, Judges, all right? If in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it led to one disaster after another. And that's our culture. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and it leads to one disaster after another into people's individual lives, in families, and in society at large. Now, the world used to determine right and wrong based upon what the culture or society would say. And so if society said something was right, then people accepted that as truth, and they would take polls, and whatever the polls said, then that was true. But the problem with that is the polls change, don't they? The popular opinion and thinking of the world is constantly changing. And so then people changed from that. They said, well, let's determine truth not based upon what the society says, but let's determine truth based upon what each individual says. And so before, people would replace God with the culture. They would say, well, God doesn't determine right and wrong. The society determines right and wrong. God is not God. Society is God. Let's follow them. But now people are saying, God does not determine right and wrong. I determine right and wrong. And so we've replaced God with self. People are saying, God is not God. I am, in a sense, God. But the Bible says that God is the creator of the universe. This is His world. We are His creatures, and He rules over it. And so everything within life comes down to one thing. Who is Lord? Are you Lord, or is Jesus Lord? Verse number 2. He says, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, John's logic here is that the Holy Spirit is always bearing witness to the reality and the truth of who Jesus is. And so if you are saved, then you will have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will know that Jesus is God in the flesh. So here's the principle. All teaching must be evaluated in relation to Jesus. Now, the first test of authenticity when it comes to teaching is, does this teaching clearly communicate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does this teacher hold to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh to pay for our sins by dying on the cross so that we could be saved, that he rose from the dead, and those who trust in him will be saved and resurrected as well? Now, John says integral to that message of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus came as the Christ in the flesh. This is what we call the incarnation, which means God in the flesh, that God came in the flesh. Now, the false teachers that John is addressing were later referred to as the Gnostics, and some of the Gnostics taught that Jesus that the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism, and that Christ left Jesus before his crucifixion. And so it was not that God came in the flesh, but that God came upon Jesus, or Christ came upon Jesus for a certain amount of time during his public ministry. Other Gnostics said that Jesus just was a phantom or a spirit, that he just appeared to be in the flesh. He just appeared to have a body, but that he was not, in fact, God in the flesh. And John says, no. Jesus has come as Christ in the flesh. When it says that he has come, that is a reference to his preexistence. When it says that he came in the flesh, that's a reference to his humanity. And so what we see in the Bible is that Christ came from an entirely different realm, and he left that realm to exist in our realm within the flesh. And so John is saying this. He's saying if someone has the Holy Spirit, then they will affirm the incarnation. They will affirm both the divinity, the deity, and the humanity of Jesus. If you go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Moses gives us a litmus test to determine whether or not someone is a true prophet. And he says if a prophet contradicts monotheism, then they are to be rejected as a false prophet. And he says even if what they say will come to pass actually comes to pass, if they reject monotheism, then they're false, because there is one true and living God. And if they say anything contrary to that, then they are false. John here gives us another litmus test. And he says, if a teacher contradicts the incarnation of Christ, then they are a false teacher. You see, Christianity is not about having faith in faith. Christianity is about having faith in Jesus. It matters what you believe. It matters the object of your faith. Faith is only as good as its object. If I have faith in something that's flimsy and fickle and falling apart, then my faith is only as strong as the object in which I have placed it. And our faith is not about having faith in faith is about having faith in Jesus. And so the most important question of all questions is, who is Jesus? You see, the Bible teaches that our eternal destiny hinges on the answer to that question. Now listen to what John has already told us in chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." John is saying the same thing that Jesus said, and that is that God the Father and God the Son and also God the Holy Spirit are one. That you cannot separate one from the other. Now, if someone claims to know your Father, but they don't know what he looks like, and they're wrong about his height, and they're wrong about, his occupation, about where he lives, and they describe him in a way that is completely different and contrary in every way to who your Father actually is, then you're going to come to the only conclusion that you can come to, and that is that they don't really know your Father. And that's essentially what John is saying in this passage. To know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. And so if a person is wrong about Jesus, then they're wrong about God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. And if they are wrong about God, then also they are wrong about salvation. Verse number 4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Here's the principle. Our spiritual victory comes from God. Now, John is not writing this book to increase our doubt. He is writing this book to strengthen our faith. He says, "These things have I written that you have believed on the name of the Son of God might know that you have eternal life." And so he's not trying to increase our doubt. He is trying to increase our faith. And he says, "These false teachers, they are not of God." But he says, you are of God, because you know that Jesus is the Christ and that he has come in the flesh. And he's saying, you have overcome these teachers and their false teaching. And is it because you are so smart? No. Is it because you're so intelligent? No. The world is full of intelligent people who are intoxicated with air. Is it because you are so strong? No. It is because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The reason that you have overcome the world is because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And so he says, you have overcome this false teaching. You have overcome this antichrist theology. You have overcome this deception through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. You see, our spiritual life and our spiritual victory comes from God. And we must not overestimate the power of the enemy or underestimate the power of God. Our spiritual victory is not based upon our greatness. It's based upon his greatness. Our spiritual salvation is not based upon our goodness. It's based upon Jesus' goodness. So that God receives all of the glory. There's not going to be any boasting on our part. And the reason that you persevere in the faith, the reason that you don't walk away from the gospel, the reason that you continue to believe in Jesus, who is the Son of God, who has come in the flesh, is not because of your greatness or your power or your strength. It is because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit within your life. That's what we call grace. God's grace and God's power. Give us the ability to persevere in the faith of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. He says, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Here's the principle. Unbelievers willingly and positively receive false teaching. Now, it doesn't take long to realize that the world has a different set of values and has a different philosophy of life, doesn't it? And we see these two things, these two worldviews, these two values, these two sets of beliefs play themselves out. But have you ever noticed that the teaching of the world is constantly changing? It's constantly in flux. I mean, the world is constantly making up new words to describe new values and new ethics and new beliefs all the time. It's hard to keep up with the changing values of the world because they're not set. They're not based on the truth. The truth is objective. It is unchanging. It is uncompromising. It is immutable because the truth comes from God. And so, but the world, because of the rejection of the truth, has constantly changing its world and its worldview. And whatever the world says today, it'll say something different tomorrow. Why? Because it is not a matter of the acceptance of truth, it is a rejection of the existence of truth. But here's the good news. God never changes. God's truth never changes. God's word never changes. God's nature never changes. And our faith never changes. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119, 160. It says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. See, the reason that we can trust God's word is because God himself is trustworthy. He says, every word that comes from your mouth is trustworthy. It is true. You know, sometimes we say, well, he or she is only as good as their word. What we're saying is that their word is a demonstration of their trustworthiness. And the Bible says, every word that you give is entirely true. It is trustworthy. But then he says, your righteous judgments endure forever. In other words, the truth of God doesn't change. It's not one thing one day and something different the next day. It is objective. It is fixed because it is based upon the nature of God. And the Bible says God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so the Bible, the Word of God, is the measure of truth and sound teaching. As soon as we get away from the Word of God, we're in trouble. We get ourselves messed up real fast. Now, John, here in verse 5, is saying to expect the world to believe and to live out false teaching and the philosophy of the world. Now, sometimes we get upset that the world is thinking and acting in a worldly way. Sometimes we're upset that the lost are being lost, that the blind are acting blind, that those who don't know God are living like they don't know God, that those who are without Christ think and live like they're without Christ. And we expect somehow the world to live differently than the way the Bible describes they will think and they will live and they will be. And John is saying that the world is simply acting out who they are. And by the way, they're acting just the way that you and I did before we came to Christ. I mean, before we came to Christ, we didn't think like a Christian. We didn't act like a Christian. We didn't live like a Christian. Why would we expect those who are without Christ to act any different than we did before we came to Christ? And so the Bible teaches that the world will listen to false teachers. Why? Because they say what the world wants to hear. Now, the false teachers, they are teaching the world's values and the world's philosophy, but they often use Christian language to do it. They take Christian words and they redefine them. They take Christian ideas and values and they distort them. And we see this in all kinds of different ways, but we see this in the prosperity gospel that it appeals to the world. It says, well, if you serve God, then He's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you're going to prosper, and you're not going to suffer, and everything's going to be perfect within your life, and all of the different things that you desire more than God, He's going to give those things to you, and you're going to be happy, and all of these different things. And what that is it's an appeal to our material desires, materialistic desires. But the problem is that it's inconsistent with the life and the teaching of Jesus. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus says the fox have their dens and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus wasn't a millionaire, He was a peasant. And if the message of Jesus was about money, don't you think He would have had some? But that's not what it's about. The message of Christianity is not about Jesus. It is about is not about money. It is about Jesus. I'm getting all tied up this morning. You got to test the spirits, you know. Watch out. And the false teachers, they take Christian words and they redefine them. They take Christian values and they twist them and they mix up the values of the world and the thinking of the world and the desires of the world with the Christian in a Christian package. But the message of Christianity is not about worldly things. It is about salvation and restoration to God. Amen. Verse number 6. He says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. Listen to this. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's the principle. God's people that belong to Him, that are of Him, that know Him, willingly and positively respond and receive God's Word. Notice what John says. He says, unbelievers do not hear God. Now, when the Bible speaks of hear, it's not speaking in terms of audible reception. It's not that they can't hear, that they go deaf suddenly, physically. What he's talking about, when the Bible speaks of hearing, it's talking about heeding, of receiving, and by faith, receiving the Word of God and responding to it in a faithful and a positive way. And he says, the unbeliever does not hear God, but a believer, he says, hears God. And so our response to God's Word is an indication of a genuine relationship with God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 8, verse 47, Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now, there are some people who say what we need to do is to convince the world to think right and to live right and to hear and to listen to God. Now, if that's true, what do we do with these verses by Jesus and John? John says they will not hear us. And by us, he's referring to the apostles. Now, the apostolic teaching is revealed within the Word of God. The apostles wrote it down so that we would have the witness to Jesus and the Word of God, and we call that teaching the New Testament. We have the Old Testament prophets, and we have the New Testament prophets, which were called apostles, and they wrote the Word of God down. And John says they will not hear us because they are not of God. So what are we to do with the world? If the world will not hear God because they are not of God, what are we to do in relation to the world? Here's what Jesus said. Share the gospel. Give them the good news of salvation through Christ, because if they come to Christ, they will be saved. And if they are saved, they will have the Holy Spirit. And John says if they have the Spirit, then they will hear God and they will follow Jesus. Now, the gospel is not some form of moralism. It's not just about behavior modification. At its essence, it's much deeper than that. The gospel is about forgiveness and redemption. It's about being forgiven of your sins and redeemed and restored to God. And out of that redemption, out of that salvation, transformation takes place. And so those with the Holy Spirit, he says, listen to God's word. Those without the Spirit do not. Isn't it an amazing transformation that takes place when we get saved? It really is amazing. And one of the greatest evidences of God is the miracle of salvation, that God would take someone who is without Christ and without God and is hostile to God and would change their heart and change their life and transform them in such a way that now they desire God and they have a hunger for the Word of God. Now, before we get saved, before we know God, we read the Bible and it doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. We read the Bible, it's like blah, 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 blah. We can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. But then you get saved, and suddenly the Bible comes alive. And when you read the Bible, you can hear the voice of God speaking to you through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, as He speaks to you. And you can hear God speaking through His Word. It's an amazing experience. Now, what is the conclusion of this passage? What is John trying to tell us? Well, the ultimate conclusion is that the object of our faith matters. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son came into humanity and He took on flesh in order to redeem us and to save us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, God coming in the flesh. And because of that, He was able to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And not only did He pay for our sins, but He overcame death itself as He rose from the dead. And our faith, the object of our faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, within the face of the Lord Jesus, we see the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to see the heart of God and to hear the mind of God and to know what God is like, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because He is the revelation of God to man. John is saying, don't get away from that. Don't walk away from that. And the reason that you know that is true is because the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within your life. But also, we have the object of our faith is Jesus. But then he also says it is God's Word. And it's through the words of Jesus and the Word of God that we know who God is. That we know what God is like. And we understand that he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. And that he offers us forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. You see, Christianity is not about being spiritual. He says there's a whole lot of spiritual in the world that's bad. Christianity is about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is working within our lives to point us to Jesus so that we would know Jesus, that we would love Jesus, we would hear Jesus, and that we would live for Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, I'll be praying. You'll be praying as well. We're going to have an invitation. I want to invite you to come. There'll be pastors, counselors, those standing at the front. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. They'll know what to do. Talk with you, pray with you. Maybe you want to be baptized as a profession of your faith in Jesus. You can come. We can set up a time for you to do that. But you know, this time is not just about those who want to come and talk to someone about salvation. It's not just about us coming so we can talk to a pastor or a counselor. This is a time where we can talk to God. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, that you allow God to speak to you and that you hear him. And by hear him, I don't mean just that you understand or you just know what God's word says, but you allow God's word to change you and transform you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This morning, hear his voice. Know him. And follow him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, right now we ask for your power. For apart from you, we can do nothing. And Father, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would live for you. Lord, this is a dangerous world we live in, and there's so many competing truth claims. And Lord, it's so easy to be deceived or to be led astray in our mind or our heart. So we recognize, God, that we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, Lord, to keep us from temptation and sin and to draw us closer and closer to Jesus. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation and reflection, Lord, that you would use it in all of our lives to center our hearts and our minds upon the Lord Jesus. Lord, this is a busy time within life, a busy season, so many things going on, and Lord, it's so easy in the busyness of the season to lose focus, to lose heart. And in the brokenness of a world, it's so easy to get discouraged and to start thinking that things are falling apart. But God, it's in those moments of weakness that we recognize greater is the Holy Spirit who's in us than He who's in the world. And ultimately, Jesus is going to come and Jesus is going to win. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not put our faith in this world or within teachers or within men, but that we would put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that He would be our rock, and that we would build our life upon Him. And Lord, when things are difficult, that we would look to Jesus. When things are good, that we would look to Jesus. When things are busy, we would look to Him. When things are slow, we would listen. And so, God, I pray that You would bless this invitation and do something in our hearts that only You can do. Glorify and magnify Your name in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. Bless this invitation and bring glory to the name of Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation? And as we stand, as the music plays, you can come making whatever decision the Lord leads you to make, or right where you are, you can begin to pray and ask for God to do a great work within your life as we sing. You come.